Okay, good morning. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Beit Midrash Zichron Dov's Tanakh in a Day. My name is Rabbi Jared Anstandick. I serve as one of the co-skanim of Beit Midrash Zichron Dov, and I'm very excited to be here as we take us. Many of us are not able to be in person in Israel, so this is a great way for us to get a tour of the land of Israel. Just to tell everyone, this program is sponsored by Serena and David Kashitsky, in memory of Riva Kashitsky, Zichrona Livracha. I'm going to put right now in the chat box my source sheet, tiny.cc/mountains. You can access that source sheet right there, tiny.cc/mountains. And we're going to jump right in. We've got a lot of shirim, a lot of stops on this tour today. So we'll jump right in again in the chat box, tiny.cc/mountains. So this shir is dedicated by Rina and Irving Gottesman in honor of their grandchildren, Ezra, Ariella, Jackson, Tyler, and Dylan. May they be blessed with always wanting to learn more. Also dedicated by Harry Hockman. Thank you to Rabbi Turchiner. Your sessions are a pleasure. And also dedicated by Ted Beta in memory of Robert Raymond Beta, Reuven Ben Charlotte, with fondest memories and heartfelt love. So today, the first stop on our tour of the land of Israel is going to be Har Gerizim and Har Ebal. I have a map on the very first page. I did the best I could to get as most of it as I could. There's a little red little pin. That red little pin is the location of Har Ebal. So you can see it there on your source sheet. Just south of that, in small little lettering, it says Mount Gerizim. That's Mount Gerizim. If you look on the bottom right corner of that map, you see the general map of the state of Israel, or the land of Israel. And so you see where we are. We're a little further north, significantly further north of Jerusalem. And you can see where that is. That's what we're going to be talking about right now, Har Gerizim and Har Ebal. So the first thing we're going to talk about is that this, even though it's in the land of Israel, right, this is crossing the border into the land of Israel. We actually learn about this already in the Torah. The Torah, of course, the bulk of the Torah, the parts of we're going to focus on, we spend time reading, is in the desert before they get into the land of Israel. So even before the Israelites are in the land of Israel, they learn about these mountains, Har Gerizim and Har Ebal, located in the land of Israel. And that already, you're going to point to source number one from the book of Devarim, from the book of Deuteronomy. This is Moshe speaking to the people of Israel before they're going to enter into the land of Israel, before Moses' death. He tells them all these things that they're going to have to do when they get to the land of Israel. And this is what he says in source one on the bottom of page one. He says, "It shall happen when Hashem your God shall bring you into the land where you go to possess it, that you shall set the blessing on Har Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. Aren't they beyond the Jordan, behind the way of the going down of the sun, i.e. the west, in the land of the Canaanites who dwell in the Arava, over against Gilgal, beside the oaks of Moreh?" Moshe is telling them, when you cross the land, you're going to go to these two mountains, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, and you're going to put a blessing on one, you're going to put a curse on the other one. And that's all it tells us right there in chapter 11 of Devarim. But if you look in source number two, Devarim, later on in the book, chapter 27, we get a little more detail as to what exactly is going to be happening at Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. It shall be, top of page two, source number two, "It shall be when you have passed over the Jordan that you shall set up these stones, which I command you this day in Mount Ebal, and you shall plaster them with plaster." So they're setting up these stones on the mountain of Ebal. "Then you shall build an altar to Hashem, your God, an altar of stones. You shall lift up no iron on them," and they're going to build a mizbeach. They're going to build an altar on that mountain. "You shall build the altar of Hashem, your God, of uncut stone. You shall offer burnt offerings thereon to Hashem, your God, and you shall sacrifice peace offerings and shall eat there. And you shall rejoice before Hashem, your God. You shall write on the stones all the words of the law very plainly." So they're going to go to Har Ebal, and they're going to build, they're going to write up the law, put them on these plastered stones. They're going to build a mizbeach. They're going to build an altar and offer sacrifices on it. And then, next section, bottom half of source number two, "These shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you have passed over the Jordan, Simeon and Levi and Judah and Issachar and Yosef and Binyamin." You're going to have six tribes on one mountain. "And these shall stand on Mount Ebal for the curse, Reuven, Gad, Asher, and Zvulun, Dan, and Naphtali." They're going to be on the other mountain, on Mount Ebal. So we mentioned before in source number one that there was going to be these, they're going to give a blessing on one mountain and a curse on the other mountain. So here we're going to finding out exactly the tribes are going to split in two. You're going to have half the tribes on one, half the tribes on the other. And it seems that there's going to be a blessing and a curse that takes place over there. We're going to get to specifically what these blessings and curses were. But before, I want to actually pause for a second and point to something that I think is rather interesting and important to know about Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. If you go today in 2021, almost 2022, to Har Gerizim, you'll notice that on Har Gerizim, there are a lot of the Samaritans. The Samaritans, not enough time for us to go in depth into who these Shomronim, who the Samaritans are, but suffice to say that they are it's a religious group. You could have a conversation about whether we can categorize them as Jews or as not Jews, but they have their own version of the Torah called the Samaritan Pentateuch, and they believe that everything of the Torah, except they believe that instead of us building the Beit HaMikdash, building the temple in Jerusalem, their focus of their worship is on Har Gerizim. And what's very interesting is in source number 3, I give you from the Samaritan Pentateuch, from their version of the Torah, from their version of the book of Exodus, source number 3, at the end of the Ten Commandments, I've got the last of the Ten Commandments here, it's the beginning of source number 3, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, and not thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his field, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is thy neighbor's. That is also what we have in our version of the Ten Commandments. And then they have this piece that I bolded here. And if you read this piece, we don't have to read it all right now, but if you read this piece that's bolded, in their version of the Torah, they've taken those verses that we just read from the book of Deuteronomy, from the book of Devarim, they take those verses and say, after they read about the Ten Commandments, they say, also, when you go to the land of Israel, you should build an altar and worship, offer sacrifices there. And they believe that this is, I will post again in the source plate there, tiny.cc/mountains. I apologize, not everyone had the source sheet. The source sheet again is there. Source number 3 we're at. According to the Samaritans, after the Torah gives a list of all the commandments, it tells us that we should build an altar. But instead of it being posed as we have it in our Torah, at the end, Moses saying, when you get, you're going to put an altar there and like that. The Samaritans believe that it's part of the Ten Commandments. Not only is it part of the Ten Commandments, but if you notice where they believe that this altar is actually supposed to be built, it says they have it a couple lines down. They believe that it's in the mountain of Gerizim. If you noticed our version that we have in Deuteronomy, it says that they were to build an altar on the mountain of Ebal. They believe that this altar should actually be on the mountain of Gerizim, which is why in today, if you go to Har Gerizim today, you will see the Samaritans there worshiping there, believing that they are serving Hashem the way that God wanted to, because that's what they have in their version of the Torah. They believe, maybe they changed the text to sort of fit with their own theology, that they believe that Jerusalem is not important. What's the place of the altar? What's the most important place in Israel? Har Gerizim. That's a little sidebar for those who are interested in the history and of the Samaritans, that you can go today, maybe not today, you can go hopefully in the near future, you'll go and you can actually visit and see these Samaritans worshiping and doing their whole thing. Oh, great. So we have people who were there 2 years ago. So I'd love to hear some of the stories of what you've seen from the Samaritans and Har Gerizim. But we'll step aside from that right now, just a little bit of interesting piece of the Samaritans and Har Gerizim. Our text, the way we have it, what the Torah tells us, is as we read. What we read is that B'nai Yisrael, the Israelites, after leaving Egypt, they're in the desert. Moses tells them before his death, he says, when you cross over into the land of Israel, you're going to go to these two mountains. You're going to have people stand, one half of the nation of Israel is going to stand on one mountain, half the nation is going to stand on the other, and you're going to recite these blessings and curses. So what's really exciting about this is this is what Moshe tells them in the book of Devarim, in the book of Deuteronomy. Okay, very good. So the Samaritans do claim to be the quote unquote real Jews. They are almost a small group of Samaritans. So it's interesting that they believe they're the true ones when they're the vast minority. But anyway, putting it into action in the book of Joshua, source number 4 on the bottom of page 2, we actually get to see the Jewish people once they've entered into the land of Israel. We get to see them actually do this, right? It's not just words that are in the Torah, but the book of Joshua describes. Joshua, of course, is the leader right after Moses' death. Joshua is the one who brings them into the land of Israel. And you'll hear this in various other stops in your tour today, but one of the things very early on, once they've entered into the land of Israel, Joshua takes them up, takes them to Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And this is where source number four picks up in the book of Joshua. Then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord, the God of Israel, in Mount Ebal, exactly as the Torah says that it should be done. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children. As it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of unhewn stones, upon which no man had lifted up any iron, and they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. So we see the Joshua says, Moshe said, you have to do this. And Joshua actually does it. The people go. And the next bottom of page number two, and he wrote thereupon the stones, the copy of the laws of Moses, which he wrote before the children of Israel. And then, top of page three, and all of Israel and their elders and officers and their judges stood on the side of the ark and on that side before the priests of the Levites that bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well as the stranger and the homeborn, half of them in front of Mount Gerizim, half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded them at first that they should bless the people of Israel. And so here they actually do it. Torah had said that they have to split the tribes, half of them on Mount Ebal, half of them on Mount Gerizim. And we, lo and behold, in the book of Joshua, they do it exactly as Moshe had commanded. They stand up there and they recite their blessings and curses. It's worth noting that it's interestingly that the book of Joshua doesn't have it as if they're standing on the mountain. It's worth noting that it has them standing Mul Har Gerizim and Har Ebal in front of the Mount of Gerizim, but that doesn't necessarily have to be a problem. They could still be standing, you know, on the slope of it, not all the way at the top and all the way at the top, but they're standing on the slope of it facing the mountains. But that's the book of Joshua as description of this. So what exactly did they say? Right, so the Torah said that they have to give these blessings and a curse. So what exactly did they say? So in source number five, I give you the rest of the story as it appears in the Torah, that the Levites shall answer what they're up standing on the mountains. The Torah says when they're there, the Levites are on the bottom, and all of Israel in one loud voice, they recite a series of curses. The Torah tells us, cursed is the man who makes an engraved or molten image, an abomination to Hashem, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. And then the Torah says, cursed is he who removes his neighbor's landmark. I skipped a line. Cursed is he who sets light by his father or his mother and curses them. And all the people say, Amen. Cursed is he who removes his neighbor's landmark, et cetera, et cetera. 12 different, cursed is the person who does this. Cursed is the person who does that. All these negative things, if you do them, you should be cursed. So that's what immediately follows. So if you read the verses, it sounds like what happens is you have the people standing on one mountain, people standing on the other mountain, and the Levites in the bottom just start shouting out curses. And everyone on either side says, Amen, Amen, yes, we agree, we agree. So the rabbis, in source number six, there's a Mishnah in Masechet Sota. The rabbis say that's in fact what happened, but it wasn't just curses, it was blessings and curses. This is source number six. The Mishnah Masechet Sota says, the Levites then turned to face Mount Gerizim and opened with blessing. Blessed be the man who does not make a graven or molten image. And these people and those people, i.e. the two groups standing on either mountain, answered, Amen. And then they turned to Mount Ebal and opened with a curse. Cursed be the man who makes a graven or molten image. And these people and those people answered, Amen. And they continued in this manner until they completed reciting all the blessings and the curses. In other words, according to the Mishnah in Masechet Sota, according to the sages, the rabbis of the Mishnah and of the Talmud, what happened was the Levites stood in the middle and they turned to the Har Gerizim and they said, blessed is the person who does X, Y, and Z, and went down the list of all these of source number five. Cursed is, they said, blessed is this man who does this. Blessed is this man who does this. Blessed is this man. And every time they did a blessed, they turned to the other side and said, cursed is the one who doesn't do that. Cursed is the one who doesn't do that. And they went back and forth. Blessed is this person. Cursed is this person. Blessed is this person. Cursed is this. And they just went back and forth, every time the people would say amen to each one. That's the way the Mishnah understands it. If you think about it, though, it's a little strange. Right? I would understand if you say, cursed is the man who makes an engraven or molten image. That's a bad thing. Cursed is that person. We're going to say the person who refrains, the Levites, the people are really saying, blessed is the person who doesn't set up a graven or molten image. Okay, I guess that's a good thing that they didn't do Avodah Zarah, they don't do idolatry. When you sort of go through these, though, it's sort of funny when you think of one of the second to last curse of this is, cursed is he who takes a bribe to kill an innocent person. I understand why that person should be cursed. But they actually said, blessed is the person who doesn't take a bribe to kill an innocent person. That seems sort of strange. Hopefully, all of us here on the Zoom call have never taken a bribe to kill an innocent person. And we're going to say that all of us should be blessed? So it seems that according to the rabbis, yes, this is worthy of a blessing. If we make it through life and we don't do anything so horrible, terrible, that's already worth blessing. That's the way it seems that the rabbis understood this in Masechet Sota, and the Mishnah in Sota in source number 6, is that yes, if you do something bad, you'd be cursed. If you're able to stop, you don't do anything so bad, that's already worthy of blessing. So it should be that we all get these blessings. But that's the way the Mishnah understands it. Rabbi Avram ibn Ezra, source number 7, understands it differently. He says, that's what the rabbis say, but he says, according to the plain meaning of the text, he says, if you really read the text and try to understand this, he says, I don't think that the blessings and curses are these. He thinks the blessings and curses refer to something else. The Torah is filled with loads and loads of blessings, and unfortunately, many curses. And he even Ezra says, what are the blessings and curses? The blessings and curses refer to, he says, according to plain meaning, the blessing refers to, blessed shalt thou be in the city, and the curse is the reverse. Accursed are you on the city. He's quoting from later on in the book of Devarim, when God says, if you perform the commandments, you'll get these blessings and these blessings. You'll be blessed in the city and blessed in the field, and you'll be great. And if you sin, you'll be cursed in the city and cursed in the fields and cursed in the gates, etc. And Ibn Ezra says, the blessings and curses weren't about the people. That, you know, you're blessed if you don't commit idolatry, and you're cursed if you do commit idolatry. He says, really what's happening, what the Torah is trying to communicate, what they're trying to do here, is communicate that, you know, if you do good in general, you will be blessed. You'll have all these positive things happen to you. And if, unfortunately, you do bad things, then all these bad things will happen to you. And it's sort of a piece to just sort of encourage the people to know you should do good, good things will happen to you. You do bad, bad things will happen to you. Thank you, Rabbi Tertina, for reposting the source sheet. Yes, so we have, that's what happened there. So in the next couple minutes, though, I want to focus on why here. Okay, so we know the Torah, they're in the Torah, they're outside the land of Israel. Moses says, you're going to go to the land of Israel, you're going to cross, you're going to go to these two mountains, you're going to say blessings, you're going to say curses. Okay, and they do it. But why? What is the point of this ceremony? Why are they doing this, and why are they doing this specifically here? So one thing, it could be just purely it's practical. Source number 8 is from this book, The Land of Israel, A Journey of Travels in Palestine by Henry Baker Tristram. He, I believe he died in the early 1900s. So he was a British priest, I think, a clergyman. He was an explorer. So he went to the land of Israel and he checked out this mountain. And here's what he finds. You can find this on Google Books. I give you the link right there to see it inside. Page 150, he says, in the early morning, we could not only see from Brizim a man driving his ass down a path on Mount Ebal, but could hear every word he uttered as he urged it on. We could see him. We're standing on Brizim, and we could see everything happening on Har Ebal. And not only that, we could hear him. We could hear everything that he said. We could hear. He's over there. We're over here. And we could very easily hear what he was saying. And in order to test the matter more certainly, on a subsequent occasion, two of our party stationed themselves on opposite sides of the valley and with perfect ease recited the commandments antiphonally. They could say it, and the other person could hear it, and they could respond back and forth. It could, he was here in the early 1900s. I'm not sure that the landscape, the geography has changed all that much, or really the late 1800s. I'm not sure the landscape has changed all that much. And it could be that, in fact, I've never been to Har Gerizim. There are some people who are here more recently. It could be that when you're standing there and you speak, you can hear very clearly. And so maybe the reason they came specifically to Har Gerizim and Har Ebal was because if you're going to do this ceremony, you wanted people to be able to hear it. How are they going to be able to hear? So you have a whole nation, half on one mountain, half on the other mountain, Levites in the middle shouting, who can hear anything? So here, Henry Baker Tristram says, yeah, actually, you can. It's a very good acoustics in this place. And maybe they went there right there. Okay, so maybe Annapolis is there. You're going to hear about Shechem in the future. So you'll hear a little bit about what's there between the two mountains in a couple shiurim. But that's what Tristram says. But I think maybe we can dig a little deeper. I think maybe we can find something that's a little more meaningful. about this episode than simply just the acoustics of the place. Source number nine is Rabbi Samson Raphael Hirsch, major German commentary in the 20th century, 19th century. Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal are both in the mountain range of Ephraim, he says, and the contrast in their appearance can still be clearly seen. Mount Gerizim, located to the south of the valley of Shechem, is verdant with gardens covering the terraces on its slope. It's a beautiful, lush, green place. Mount Ebal on the north side is steep, barren, and desolate. Rav Hirsch says, if you go to these places, I'm not sure if this is still true today, but Rav Hirsch said it was definitely true in his time. If you go there, the mountains look very different. One, Mount Gerizim, the one that the people for the blessing was standing on, is lush, is green, is growing. And the mountain that the curse was recited on, Mount Ebal, is barren and dark, not dark, it's barren and loses without any, desolate, he says. Accordingly, these two mountains, standing side by side, present a striking visualization of blessing and curse. Both of them rise from the same soil. Both are watered by the same rain and dew. Right? There should be no difference between these two cities. Why is it with these two mountains? Why is it that one is green and one is barren? One has lush and one is devoid of all life. When we cross the Yarden, when we cross the Jordan River, and we take our first steps on the soil of the law that sanctifies us, the sight of these two mountains teaches us that we ourselves, by our own moral conduct, decide whether we are headed for Mount Gerizim or Mount Ebal. In other words, it's up to us to make the choice. We cross the land. One of the first stops we make is Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And everyone can look at these two mountains and they say, look, blessings in this one, curses in the other one. Literally look at the mountains. We have a choice. We have a choice. Are we going to live the life of blessing that leads to green and thriving? Or are we choosing, God forbid, to choose the Ebal, to choose the desolation? Choose right. That's one message here. There's another idea here. Source number 10, Rabbi Moshe Shammah, recalling the covenant, page 989. Rabbi Shammah was a major leader in the Sephardic community. Rabbi Shammah passed away not so long ago. Rabbi Shammah says in source number 10, in a general way, extending covenant finalization to the near future accords with an ancient Near Eastern practice to reconfirm covenantal relationships and commitments with the reenactment ceremony when a king passes away or when radically new circumstances prevail. Such new circumstances were soon to obtain in Israel. Moses was going to pass away imminently, and the nation was going soon to enter their land. It was critical to ensure that the people not feel that under the new conditions and the previous commitments were no longer binding. Oh, he's alive and well today. I apologize. Rabbi Shammah is alive and well teaching Torah daily. Maybe I'm thinking of someone else. Thank you, Ted, for pointing out he should live and be well. Admea v'esrim and beyond, Rabbi Shammah. Great. I apologize. Okay. Okay, so Rabbi Shammah says, Har Sinai already happened. The Mount Sinai, the teaching of the Mount Sinai, the revelation of God at Mount Sinai happened. Everyone now might be thinking, that's it. That was for the previous generation. Now we're in the land of Israel. It's all, take it all off. Don't worry about it anymore. Don't worry about it anymore. We can totally go on. Don't worry about anything. So as soon as they enter into the land of Israel, Hashem needs them to do a reenactment, so to speak, of Har Sinai. Do it again. Do it slightly differently, but do it again so that everyone should know what happened in Mount Sinai applies to all of us. It's no longer, Torah is not something that is of the past. It's not relevant anymore. No, it's relevant to each and every one of us. And so Rabbi Shammah says, that's why they did this act again, so that everyone should know the Torah still applies. In the land of Israel, without Moshe, we're still living this. It's not something of the past. One last piece, Rabbi Uri Shirky, rabbi in Israel, takes this idea and gives a little more. He says, this event, it's not just a redoing of Mount Sinai, it's actually the opposite of Mount Sinai. He says, at Mount Sinai, there is one very tall mountain. At the top of the mountain comes a harsh voice that is difficult to withstand. The voice of God is frightening. The people are at the bottom of the mountain. It is forbidden to climb the mountain, right? It's a very top down. Hashem's up there. We're down here. Hashem speaks and we're all trembling and terrified. This is Torah from heaven. In contrast is Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, which is the exact opposite. The people are the ones who are on the mountain. The voice comes out of the ground. It is the Torah from the land, and it comes out of the mouths of humans, right? Instead of Hashem speaking to us, we're on the mountains, and the Kohanim are speaking the words of Torah. They're speaking up. And so it's a flip. One is top down, one is bottom. Gerizim and Har Ebal is bottom up. It's coming up from the ground, coming from the mouths of people as opposed to from the mouths of Hashem. And when Rabbi Shirky goes on to explain, he says, this is the idea here. What happened is that you can take this in a lot of different ways, but the way he takes it, he says, look, the important part of Har Gerizim and Har Ebal was for the people to understand now that they're in the land of Israel, this is not just top down. This is coming from them as well. They have to do something here. They have to speak. They have to teach Torah. It can't only be descending from heaven, but something comes up from the land of Israel. Something comes up from the people. And he says very beautifully at the end, Torah ultimately comes from the unification of these two images. The triangle of Mount Sinai, picture a triangle. Mount Sinai is like this. Its peak is at the top and the people are at the bottom. It's a triangle with its top to the up, with its peak at the top. And the triangle of Har Gerizim and Har Ebal with its peak below. He sort of imagines, think of the negative space. You have two mountains going up on either side. That means between the mountains, you have a triangle going down, but the focal point is down. The Levites are standing at the bottom, speaking up. He says, look, you have Mount Sinai is a triangle pointing up. Har Gerizim and Har Ebal is a triangle pointing down. And he says, if you put these two images together, you get a very familiar image, triangle up, triangle down, put them together, you get the Magen David. And Rav Shirky says, maybe that's the idea of the Magen David, is this unification. On the one hand, we have the Torah coming from heaven to us. On the other hand, we have us speaking words of Torah, calling out blessings, calling out the positive things that we can do. And when they come together, we end with the almost universal symbol of Judaism, which is the mountain going up, the mountain going down, a beautiful image for us to keep in mind. We have a couple notes here that Adam Zartal, right? They found a mountain on Har Ebal. Yeah, there is, you can actually go, you can check out, go when you visit Har Gerizim in person, you can check it out and actually see that they found this altar, and there's a lot of interesting archaeology that, of course, if we had more time, we could delve a lot into, but we're gonna have to stop here. But thank you everyone for coming, joining me at Har Gerizim and Har Ebal. And I hope you, I wish you all a Nesiyah Tova as you continue with your journey through the land of Israel and Tanakh in a day. And thank you everyone for coming and for learning.
Thank you very much, Rav Jared. And thank you for kicking off the day. And up next, Rabbi Stephen Gottlieb.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you all again so much for joining.